And so what I want to do is I want to deal with the principle of Christ following this week. And then next week, I want to give some practical direction as far as what it means to follow Christ. And then we'll get back to the book of Hebrews. The way the Lord works these things out is pretty neat. Monday morning, I decided to do this. And then Monday afternoon, I found out my schedule at work was an absolute mess. So it's kind of nice, because I already had this stuff prepared from previous teaching time. So we're going to read Matthew 4, 17 to 25. Matthew 4, 17 to 25. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two older brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. May the Lord bless the reading and teaching of his word. You may be seated. I must admit this morning that I have two main influences having to do with what I am about to share with you. The first is Joseph Stoll, the former president of Moody Bible Institute, who now is president of Cornerstone University. He wrote a book entitled Following Jesus, in which he makes the point that following Jesus is a really, really serious thing. That it's difficult at times, it is joyous at other times, and he works out that theme that this is the Christian life. The other influence is Michael Wilkins, who taught one of my doctoral classes at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Michael became a friend of mine pretty quickly, and he wrote two books. The main one being Follow the Master. And in that book, he puts forth the thesis, which I share with him, which means he's right since I agree with him. But I share this thesis that the original call of the apostles is the call to every Christian. That there is in the church of today this idea that the apostles had some kind of a different call upon their life than we do. Yes, I know they were called to write scripture and all of that, but I mean, as far as following Jesus, Michael Wilkins, Dr. Wilkins, says that the paradigm is set by what Jesus does in calling the apostles. And he calls each person to that same calling to follow Jesus. But that leaves us with a big issue. What does it mean to follow Jesus? In other words, let me put it to you this way. How do we follow Jesus when we can't do it physically? I mean, those guys had it pretty easy, don't you think? I mean, here's Jesus in flesh, and he says, "Follow me." And so they could physically pick up their feet and they could physically follow him. And so if he preached, they would preach. If he healed, they would heal. If he went to Syria, they would go to Syria. If he went down to Galilee, they would go to Galilee. And here we are. And the preacher stands up and says, follow Jesus. What does that mean? When you can't physically follow him. Oh, we need to have this kind of instruction because we make statements all the time that need to be explained, don't we? I wrote down a few of them. What does it mean to have a relationship with God? What does that mean? What does that look like? What does it mean to have a devotion time? Don't we use that term? You know, did you have your devotion time? What does that mean? What does it mean? Here's a good one. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to follow Jesus when you cannot do it physically? Well, our text is extremely helpful, and I want to make 3 points about what it means to follow Jesus. First, to follow Jesus means to hear and obey his voice. Don't you love how this is put? Jesus comes along and he says, follow me, and immediately they get up and follow him. What was it about this call to follow Jesus that would make them not just hear, but obey? Was Jesus so charismatic a person that they just couldn't resist? It's so simple, isn't it? Follow me. 2 words. You will notice it's a command. Follow me. I can just imagine. Your house is on fire. Smoke is billowing around you. You can't see right from left. And a firefighter all of a sudden appears. You can see the light on his hat. And he says, follow me! That's not a suggestion, is it? It's a command. It's also, though, an invitation, isn't it? There's a new life I have for you. Come, follow me. It's an invitation. And I dare say it will be an adventure. Joe Stoll writes in his book, he says, Christ didn't spread out a roadmap showing where he would lead them. He never does that. We would like to negotiate a deal and evaluate the small print before we sign on to follow. But followers don't cut deals with Christ. They just follow. Jesus makes it clear in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel that he is the shepherd. And the way that we know we are followers of his is whether we listen to his voice or not. I like how Jesus puts it in Matthew 7, for instance. We are told of 2 builders. They both build a house. There's a foolish builder and there's a wise builder. You notice what the difference is between the foolish and the wise? They both hear the words of Jesus, but only one puts them into practice. Only one obeys. To follow Jesus means to hear and obey his voice. William Jay, the great preacher of the 19th century, writes this. He says, our Lord speaks of 2 builders, the one he calls a fool and the other a wise man. But the difference between them was not so much in the houses themselves as in the groundwork. Both structures looked fair enough to the passerby, but the house of the former was built upon the sand and the storm carried it away, while that of the latter stood every assault, for it was founded on a rock. Founded. The foundation was different. William Jay says, hearing and obeying is foundational. This is the starting point, the middle point, and the ending point. It's the foundation of every follower of Christ. Hear his voice, obey him. Now, if you know your Bibles, this should not surprise you. Abraham, what in the world did he do? He heard, and he obeyed. Don't you love that story of little Samuel, who was no longer little? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. All the prophets, even when they didn't want to preach, you do know that sometimes preachers don't want to preach. You know that. I hope you do. Then there were the apostles. They heard. They obeyed. Now I see a crowd of people surrounding Jesus. Some people come to him and they say, Jesus, your mother and brothers are looking for you. And he says, who are my mother and brothers? Those who do the will of my Father. They are my mother and brothers. Jesus makes it clear that there's a major connection made with him if one is willing to hear and obey. Now we have to explicate something a little bit more further. And that is the connection between obedience and faith. In order for these first followers of Jesus to follow him, they had to trust him. And I have to bring this up because there is a difference between an obedience that is by law and an obedience that is by faith. Paul says in Romans 1:5 that there is an obedience that comes from faith. There's also an obedience that comes from law. The obedience that comes from law is following rules and regulations in order to make myself right with God. The obedience that comes from faith is when God says, this is how I want you to live, and you trust him. You know what's best for me. So here's where it gets a little bit tough. Do not forsake the assembling together. And somebody comes to church because that's what I have to do in order to be right with God. And the person sitting next to them comes to church. Neither one of them wanted to come to church that morning. Okay? You ever have mornings like that, Sunday mornings like that? I've had a few. And I'm the preacher. So I'm assuming that you've had them. And you don't want to. But the one person says, I have to. Otherwise, God won't love me this week. Things will go wrong this week. God will be against me this week. That's an obedience of law. And then you have the person who says, I want to stay in bed, but the Lord wants me to do this. And I trust him. I trust that this is what's best for me. And that's an obedience by faith. Now just imagine, let me try to explain this a little bit better. Let's just imagine that you have a couple, a married couple, who, dare I say, aren't getting along. And what the wife wants to do, and what the husband wants to do, is really pretty ugly. And the word of God tells the husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church. And the word of God tells the wife to respect her husband. Here's where faith and obedience connect. The husband says, what I really want to do is go get the hatchet and bury it in the middle of her back. And God's word says, no, you love her as Christ loves the church. And he decides to do just that because he knows that God knows better than him how he's supposed to behave. And the wife says, what I really would like to do is hand my husband the hairdryer while he's in the shower. But she's really supposed to respect this man. And she decides to do it. Because she's trusting. There's faith behind that obedience. The 12-year-old who wants to talk back to his parents. And he decides to honor his father and mother rather than doing what he wants to do. At that moment, he's living by faith. And you can see it by the obedience that's connected to it. I hope you can see the difference. Because one of the scariest parts about things like this is you can have two people looking exactly the same, and yet their motivation, one may be motivation of law, and the other one may be the motivation of faith. And you wouldn't know on the outside, and you have to search your own heart. Scholars tell us that the meaning of the Greek word follow had two basic ideas attached to it. First, it described a person who had a growing and deepening relationship to the one whom they were following. In other words, this was a progress word. Second, the word described a person who was in a process of a radical reformation because of the influence the leader had on their life. I make a joke about this from time to time, but I had to stop listening to Alistair Begg because I started rolling my R's whenever I preached. That's the kind of influence that we're talking about here. This idea that, in fact, if I'm following this person, they are actually influencing me, and that's the meaning of the word Christian, little Christ. The Greek word for follow comes from other words which describe a person who is in the same way as another person. They would follow in the footsteps of Christ, who himself is described as the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you have to understand that Jesus is not just asking these individuals for an initial commitment that can be thrown away later. When Jesus says, follow me, he is saying that as you hear my voice and obey it now, so that is how you live the rest of your life. The call of Christ also includes the idea of continually hearing and continually obeying the Lord Jesus. Stoll writes this. He says, authentic Christianity is composed of non-negotiated followers who are progressively, listen to that, progressively moving toward Christ and who understand all of life and all of this world in the context of his teaching and his truth. I like that idea of progressively. Even somebody who being accused of being a hard preacher, Paul Washer, writes this. He says, true saving faith is not a passive or partial reliance upon Christ, but a reliance that is active and growing. Through the continuing work of sanctification, it eventually encompasses the entirety of the believer's life. The proof of saving faith is not that once upon a time we merely accepted Christ through a prayer repeated by rote, but that since the moment we first believed the gospel, Christ's claims about himself and his claim upon us continues to be a greater and greater reality in our lives. That is so balanced. So good to read that from Paul Washer. And that's the idea behind following Jesus. As we talked about in Sunday school, when you are born again, you are an infant. And so your following is going to involve growing in that following. So the first part of following Jesus is to hear and obey. I want you to notice the second thing about following Jesus. It means to sign up for a part in the kingdom mission. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus calls them fishers of people. Jesus calls this group of guys who are rougher than corn cobs to a mission of seeking and catching people rather than fish. Now, I work with a few people who would much rather catch fish than people. But the call of Jesus, this is a reminder to us that the call of Jesus is always to call us to something higher than what we once were. Yes, they fished for fish, but now they are going to cast their nets out upon the sea of humanity. And by God's grace, they will bring people into the kingdom, which is exactly what Jesus came to do. Repent! The kingdom is at hand. It's here now. Come and follow me. His call to people sounds a little bit different. Repent and believe the good news. But it really is the same thing. Follow me. Trust me. Go in a different direction. He's calling the apostles to be a part of that mission, and we are called to send the light. Maybe we should pause for a second and think about this calling of Jesus to be part of his mission. For many people, there's a feeling of obligation. Have you ever felt that? I really should be more on mission with Jesus. I have to go to church. I have to witness. I have to work for the Lord. It's more like this. You get to go to church. You get to share your faith. You get to work with Jesus on the greatest mission that anyone has ever known, bringing lost people into the family of God. The basic decision that has to be made by these four disciples is best described by Joe Stoll again. Which would it be, he writes, a life consumed with piles of fish or a life that touches the people with the transforming, liberating work and worth of Jesus Christ? What's going to be the center part of your life? This is the basic decision that has to be made by everyone. Will I be wrapped up in the earthly things, or will I be a co-worker with Jesus? Think about that, co-worker with Jesus. Is the mission I am on involving bringing people to Jesus, or is it a mission that simply involves this world only? Stoll is, again, very helpful. He says, when we are committed to following, Christ will take us places we've never been before and will teach us to see people as we have never seen them before. This means being a co-worker with God. Listen to the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 6:1. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Let that sink in. God's fellow worker. Wow. It's amazing that God would invite us to work alongside him in the fishing for souls. When Jesus calls a person to follow him, he is calling them to be a part of his soul-saving mission. Now, think about this for just a second. Could Jesus do it all himself? Sure. But he invites us in. He comes to us today and he says, follow me. I have a high calling. I'm sending you out into a world of lost and dying people, and you have a message from God in your tackle box. With a little bit of effort from you and the power of the Holy Spirit going ahead of you, the boat will be full of souls as heaven is populated with others who have answered the very call that you have answered. God doesn't need us. He can do it all himself. But he wants us to be co-workers with him. That is an amazing thought. That God actually wants us to be a part of what he's doing. What does this mean? It means caring about what Jesus cares about. It means being the hands and feet of Jesus, the body of Christ. It means following Jesus is to answer the call of mission. So to follow Jesus is to hear and obey. To follow Jesus means being a co-worker with God. Thirdly, to follow Jesus means to drop anything that might get in the way. Drop anything that might get in the way. They dropped their nets and followed him. What is a net? A net is anything, according to Joseph Stoll, and I think he's right, a net is anything that inhibits or prohibits our non-negotiated commitment to follow Christ. Like a non-negotiated. A net is anything that inhibits or prohibits our non-negotiated commitment to following Christ. It isn't the net that matters, it's what it represents. And in order to follow Jesus, we must drop our nets. There are Christians and non-Christians who have rope burns on their hands simply because they won't drop their nets. They want to hang on to what they think is really important, and they miss out on the best thing in their lives, and that is following Jesus. Think about it in terms of the physical realm. How good would you be at following someone while you were lugging around everything having to do with your business? Say you own a business and you decide you're going to follow somebody. How about the machinist trying to drag their toolbox while they're trying to follow somebody? The secretary dragging her computer. Pipe fitter dragging pipes. Let's not even talk about the pilot. You hear what Jesus is asking these men to do? They are to drop everything that represented to them security, identity, and meaning. They were basically losing one identity and gaining another. This is where we realize how radical the call of Christ is. The call to follow means dropping everything that gets in the way of being a wholehearted disciple of Jesus. And just in case you think it isn't biblical, the book of Hebrews chapter 12 begins with, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Ah, I see these crazy people around Holland running. Now, they're not like me. They can't just run. They have to have these vests on that have weights in the vest. And they run with these vests on. And yet I see people all the time, and I look in the mirror and I see myself and I think, you know, I could do this thing a whole lot better if I wasn't trying to carry around all this stuff that hinders. You've seen the commercial for the bank credit card, I'm sure, that asks the question, "What's in your wallet?" I want to ask a different question this morning. What's in your net? What's in your net? What is there in your life that keeps you from following Jesus in a non-negotiable fashion? What holds you back from following Jesus more fully? It can't be Jesus himself. Come on. I mean, really? This is the one who came to earth and died for sinners? Surely he isn't the problem. So what is it? Well, people load their net with all sorts of things. Have you noticed that? Some people won't let go of their net because their net is people. Those who are in our lives but live contrary to Christ and his ways, and it isn't that those people are to be avoided. You can't avoid them, but they surely shouldn't influence how closely we follow Christ. For some, their net is stuff. Don't you love stuff? There's one thing that's popped up in the last 20 years that we never saw 25 years ago, and that is storage sheds. Excuse me? Why do people have two-car garages and they park outside? We give grace for tools. Plans and dreams can be in our nets. I want to do this. I want to do that. But where is the hearing and obeying? No parent should say to their child, "You can do anything you want to do in this world." No, you tell your child, "God has made you in a particular way, and we're going to have a blast finding out what you're going to do with the rest of your life." Because we're going to ask him what he wants you to do. Attitudes can weigh down our nets. A lack of caring, sharing, humility, understanding, and love. Pride is a big blue whale that will weigh down the net of your life. Money is one that can fill a net in a hurry. Secret sins. It's amazing, isn't it, that 30% of men and 20% of women in the church have, according to one study, have a problem with internet pornography. I mean, think about it. Isn't that crazy? And, of course, I have to mention TV. TV can weigh down the net of your life. Time is a gift from God, you know, and it is something that we never get back once it's gone. Many things come under that category of time management that keep us from dropping our nets. Now, I can go on and on. So can you. Isn't it amazing that we hang so tightly on to things that do not help us but hinder us? And I find it amazing, considering the initial call of Jesus, when the Spirit calls us to Calvary, and we see Jesus hanging there, And we ask the question, why is the sinless Son of God pouring out his blood? Why is he dying? Why is he bruised, bloodied, and beaten? The Bible tells us that he willingly did that for us. And the Bible tells us that when we come to Jesus, we are to drop a very heavy net at the foot of the cross. A net filled with sin, guilt, and shame. Isn't that a great scene in the Pilgrim's Progress? When he finally gets to Calvary and the load on his back is gone. And how many times do we just find another load to pick up and try to drag through life? We are free from sin, and now we're free to follow Jesus, but there's much that wedges into our lives and hinders us. And we need to hear this call over and over again. Follow me. It struck me this morning. This is, I think, the fourth time that I've presented this sermon, four different places. And I need to hear it again and again. I need to hear that call of Christ again and again. Follow me. We hear it. Will we obey it? We want Jesus to take our sin, but are we going to use that freedom from sin to be a part of the mission? We hear his words echo in our ears. Follow me. Should we not take a good look at what we're hanging on to that hinders our full-fledged following of Jesus? Jesus calls us toward him, and that means he calls us away from all that stands between us and him. Calls us to follow, which means we must drop our nets and be a true follower of his. Look at our text and ask yourself this question: am I a follower of Jesus? There are some here today who probably need to leave your net full of sin and failure at the cross for the very first time. Take your guilt and your shame to Jesus. You've never answered the call. You need to drop your net of sin and self-centeredness and follow Christ. I tell you to go to Christ, ask for forgiveness, tell him you will follow him from this day forward to the best of your ability, relying upon the Spirit's help. Drop that heavy net that's guaranteed to pull you down to hell. It's interesting. I read an article this week about how churches have stopped using that four-letter word as if it doesn't exist. The analogy works, folks. If you will not come to Christ to get rid of that huge net of sin and guilt and shame, it will drag you to hell. It will. You must come to him and embrace him and accept him. You must throw yourself upon his mercy and grace. The way I like to put it is you need to trust him enough to follow him. You need to trust him enough to follow him. And there are many here today who need to make decisions about the fish you have concentrated on rather than the mission you need to be on. I say that to myself. What is keeping you from following Christ wholeheartedly? Is he not worthy to be followed? Do we not need to hear once again that call, follow me? Hear the call of Christ this morning. There's nothing more important in all the world. Throw off all that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run the race that is marked out before you. Now, I don't want to send any of you back into fundamental land, but I want to do a bit of an exercise as we pray. I'm a firm believer that sometimes we can do something physical that can help us spiritually. In fact, David Murray, just as an aside, just because it flitted into my brain just now, but David Murray, professor up at Puritan Reformed, wrote a wonderful article on the theology of sleep. It's a very good article about the importance of getting enough sleep for your spiritual life. Think about it. So let's do a bit of an exercise this morning as we close up. This is one of the more important subjects that we could ever approach in the church. So I wonder, is it possible that you could look at your life right now, get in your mind something that is weighing you down from following Christ more fully? You have something? I have about four or five, but we'll just stick with one. Maybe I mentioned it, maybe I didn't. You know, so does the Lord. this is going to sound so un-Spurgeon Heritage-like. But I want us, keeping that in mind, one or two things, that net that should be on the ground, but it's actually in our hands. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes and give each other some privacy. Now, what I want you to do is something unique. I want you to take your two hands, and I want you to clench your fists. So I want you to imagine holding on to your net. That thing or two that keeps you from following Jesus wholeheartedly. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I want you to let your hands open. I'm going to ask God to help us, but I want you to let go of this today, right now. And I will ask the Lord to make the physical act into a spiritual reality for each one of us. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You rule over all, and your authority over everything is undiminished. It is total, which means that you are the Lord of our lives. We don't make you Lord. You are. Our desire is to live in such a way that we line up with that spiritual reality. So many things in our lives can get in the way of that, Lord, and we tend to hang on to them rather tightly. And in this simple little physical act, we release that. We let it go, and we ask that you would, by the power of your Spirit, take this simple physical representation and you would make it a spiritual reality. That as we recognize things that are in our lives that hinder us from following you, that you would help us to continue to let go, drop our nets, and immediately follow you. This is what you deserve. You died for us. Your blood was shed for us. You have proven by the cross that you know what's best for us. And so in faith, we let these things go. We ask you to help us to put them in the right place in our life so that you can have the rightful place that only you deserve, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even of our hearts. We ask this through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.